Second Peter and chapter 2. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for all of your blessings to us, Father. We thank you, Father, for the fellowship that we have here, for bringing us together to gather around your word and to just rejoice in one another's company and in our glorious hope. And we pray, Father, that you would teach us throughout the service today in our Savior's name. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 2, let's begin reading in verse 4, and we'll read down through verse 9. 2 Peter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. All right. Now we've gotten down through the first three verses in our study here in 2 Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2. And the passage we just read, beginning in verse 4, starts with the word "for," and that links you back to the previous verse, which talks about some people whose judgment now of a long time, at the end of verse 3, lingereth not, and whose damnation slumbereth not. So Peter's talking about the false teachers that these folks that he's writing to are going to be encountering. He compares them to the false prophets of old, and he says that their judgment of a long time lingereth not. In other words, the time for that judgment is finally coming. And we saw that judgment of a long time. Jude goes all the way back to Enoch, and he says that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying that the Lord's going to come back with 10,000 of his saints and going to rain down judgment. So these guys, the wrath of God has been holding back from the beginning upon these people. Yeah, thank God for his long suffering. And we saw how the Lord does that, how he dealt with his people, the children of Israel. We saw in Ezekiel chapter 20 how that God tells them, you guys, when you were in Egypt, I told you to put away those idols and you didn't do it, and my wrath was going to come down on you then, but I didn't. Then you came out into the wilderness and you rebelled against me, and my wrath was going to come down upon you then, but I didn't. Then later on in the wilderness, you rebelled against me again, and my wrath was going to come down upon you, but I withheld, but I withheld, but I withheld. And then he says, but surely that day is going to come that I will pour out my fury upon you. This holding back goes a long time, but it is not going to go forever. There's going to come a day. So that's the lead in to the passage that we just read here, and we're not going to get, us, we're not going to get down through verse 9 here today, or even close. But I wanted to get the whole context, because Peter's point, he tells us in the ninth verse, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So before we get out the magnifying glass on this passage, we don't want to miss the forest for the trees. Let's get the point of what Peter's saying here. There's a time of wrath coming for these folks. It's at the door. for the people that Peter's writing to. He's preparing them to go through the tribulation period. And when that wrath starts coming down upon the world, Peter is encouraging them not to let it cause them to fall, to lose their faith. We saw the 73rd Psalm, Psalm of Asaph. He says, "My feet almost slipped." He says, "I was so close to falling back." So Peter is encouraging them here in these Old Testament examples, how God's wrath came down upon the world, but he saved Noah, and he told him, build an ark, and he put him in the ark, and Noah was saved through the whole thing. And then he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, but he delivered Lot and his family. So God knows how to, again, like David says, a thousand will fall on my right hand and 10,000 on my left, but I will not be afraid. So the wrath of God can be falling all around you, and he knows how to keep you safe. So that's Peter's point in this. You know, Pastor and I were just talking this past week about the Matthew 25 and the judgment of nations. And that doesn't have to do with this passage, but it does have to do with the point that Peter's trying to make in the passage. You think about that judgment of nations. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his holy angels with him, he'll gather all nations together before him. And he'll separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he sets the sheep on his right hand. My right hand. You're right, my right. On his right hand, the goats on his left. And he tells those on his right hand, come inherit the kingdom. To those on his left, go away into everlasting punishment prepared for the devil and his angels. And you think, okay, now that's a judgment of nations. So the Lord's he's separating nations. And everyone in these nations goes into the kingdom. And everyone in these nations goes off into hell. And you think, how can God do that? I mean, what are nations but individual people? So just because you're a part of a nation that God didn't like, he's going to send the whole population to hell? See, but you got to remember passages like this. The Lord knows how to preserve the godly and how to reserve the ungodly for judgment. And I would imagine, it's going to be speculation on my part, but during that tribulation period, there's going to be nations that have an anti-Christian, it's not even going to have to be anti-Israel at that point, it's going to be an anti-Christian policy. And, zero tolerance for people who aid and abet Christians. And that's the whole criteria for the judgment of Matthew 25. How did you treat my people? And if someone is sympathetic to Christians, they're not even Christians themselves, but they look at that just like, you know, in Hitler's Germany. I mean, they had a policy of, you couldn't help a Jewish person out, but people did. But if somebody is living in a nation like that, and they these Christians, they believe some stuff that I think is kind of crazy, but what's going on here and what my nation is doing to them is just not right. They're going to leave. They're going to come out of those nations, and they're going to go to a nation, move to a nation, I suppose, that doesn't have those anti-Christian policies. Again, that's speculation on my part. Is that how it's going to work? I don't know. What I do know is that the Lord knows how to preserve his people and to judge the ungodly. So he'll figure that out. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So that's Peter's point here. God knows how to how to protect these people that Peter's writing to. So that's the kind of wide angle view. So let's get out the magnifying glass, pick up in verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now, okay, so that's Peter's first example. God didn't spare the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. Now, you and I know that all through the Gospels especially, there are devils running around apparently all over the place. The Lord couldn't swing a dead cat, for our cat lovers, that was especially for you, Trace. Without hitting a demon. So Peter here says that the angels that sin, God sent to hell. So what are these guys doing running around, right? Well, if you come back just to 1 Peter, probably a page back in your Bible, chapter 3, we know that there are different groups of angels, different classifications, different types of angels. Angels are as diverse as human beings are. And there are angels, and they have their own regions and their own boundaries and their own, the Bible doesn't call them nations, but that's kind of the idea. And different types of angelic creatures. You got cherubim and seraphim and angels and all sorts of things. So when Peter says the angels that sinned, God cast down to hell, who he's talking about, he says here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. So these guys, now these spirits in prison here, are the same ones that he's talking about in 2 Peter chapter 2. The angels that sinned, and then he goes right into Noah. God sent those angels that sinned down to hell, and he destroyed the old world and preserved Noah. Those two things go together as part of the same event. The spirits in prison that Jesus went and preached to, and we saw that passage when we were in 1 Peter, the Lord didn't go and preach the gospel to them. He went and preached this impending judgment. Their judgment, Peter says, they're reserved under chains of darkness until that day of judgment. The Lord went down there and told them that day's come. Of course, that's been postponed now. We know that now through Paul. He went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. So this is not the original angelic rebellion that happened before Adam showed up. When Adam showed up, that serpent was already fallen and already rebellious against God. So that original fall happened before. This is a different set of angels here that were disobedient in the days of Noah. Now come back with me to Genesis chapter 6. And many of us know this information already, but that never stopped us before. Genesis 6. Peter's talking about a very specific class, group of angels. Angels that were on the earth before the flood. In a way that was different than they were in the Lord's day. Genesis chapter 6, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, so we've got these guys here that verse 2 calls the sons of God. And if you look that verses up, which we don't have the time to do, Job 38 says when God created everything, he called the heaven and earth into being, and the sons of God shouted for joy. So whoever these sons of God are, they were there at the creation. And you've got some of them guys here on the earth, and they're taking wives of human women. So they're here in a bodily form. We looked at that, we studied through these first several chapters of Genesis before, and we looked at that in some detail. These guys, they're spirit creatures. Peter says Jesus, he went and preached to the spirits in prison. That's not the souls of departed people. That's spirit creatures. That's what these guys are, but they've got bodies. And they're marrying the daughters of men. The Lord said, verse 3, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. He also is flesh, just like these sons of God. Yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. So these guys, these sons of God, they're having children with human women. So you've got these kind of mythology calls a demigod walking around the earth with his father is a god and his mother is a human woman. And you can tell from that what Satan is trying to do. He's already trying to imitate what God's going to do, because God's already told him the seed of the woman is going to crush your head and you're going to bruise his heel. And the Lord Jesus Christ has God as his father and would have a human mother all the way back to Genesis 3:15 and through the prophets. So what does Satan do? He picks up on what God's going to do and he imitates it. Forges that. Counterfeit. Thank you. It was somewhere between forge and forfeit. Okay, counterfeit. Sorry, my brain's still catching up with the day here. So that's what he's doing, and what he's trying to do at the same time is he's trying to corrupt that seed line. He's trying to get these sons of God to mingle in with the daughters of men so that seed of the woman can't materialize. So all of that is going on here. And these guys they're producing giants. And the men of old that were of old, men of renown, that's those guys that you hear about in mythology. People like Hercules, who was a demigod. His father was a god, his mother was human, and he had superhuman strength. He was of old a man of renown. And that becomes the thing of myth and legend and so forth. That's from the antediluvian world before the flood. All of that stuff. So these are the guys now. Of course, the Lord brings in a flood on the earth, and because these guys are, in fact, flesh, they're destroyed along with all other flesh, as the passage says many times, all flesh that was in the earth was destroyed. And they go down into, they're cast down into hell. And Peter says, so, okay, so we see who those guys are. Now, that was among the first of the groups of angels who are going to be, have been, are going to be condemned into hell. Now, of course, Satan himself, Lucifer, is not in hell. There's no account in the Bible that ever says or implies that Lucifer has ever even seen hell. I have no reason to believe that he has ever been there. He will, but he hasn't been there yet. He doesn't know where it is. Image that, you know, people die, someone dies and they go to hell and there's the devil, you know, sticking them with a pitchfork. The devil's not in hell. He's alive and well and going to and fro in the earth. So that's these guys. That's not Lucifer, and that's not all of his angels from the original rebellion. These guys are a different group. They may have been a part of that original rebellion, but they're a separate class of angel. So back in 2 Peter, verse 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, so the sin that he's talking about there is marrying human women and having children with them. That was their sin, participating in that plot to corrupt the seed line. But cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So these guys, that's why he says in 1 Peter there that they're in prison. These guys are chained. They can't... They can't move. They're paralyzed and confined anyway. And Peter says that they are they're in chains of darkness. Now, look over just a few pages to your right in the book of Jude. While I open my cough drop here. Jude, we mentioned before, is very much a companion book with 2 Peter. You really want to kind of study the two books together. And Jude, he's talking about the same thing. He talks about in verse 4, those who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, just like Peter says. Then he goes into verse 5 and he uses the children of Israel as an example. He saved the children of Israel and then afterward destroyed them that believe not. And then verse 6, Jude 6. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So these angels, Jude says that they didn't keep their first estate. They stepped out of their place. And what they did, read on, verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner. So these angels were like Sodom and Gomorrah, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. Now, in the case of Sodom and Gomorrah, that was homosexuality that was happening there. Among those angels, that was, you know, a whole different species of creature that they were, but the idea is the same, going after strange flesh. They're set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So both Peter and James, or Jude rather, mentions those chains of darkness. Now, we've looked at this before, and I'll stop saying that because we looked at a lot of stuff before. But if you go to Exodus chapter 10, just to remind you, Exodus chapter 10. Chains of darkness. You know, when you first open your Bible, Exodus chapter 10, to Genesis chapter 1, you find the earth without form and void and darkness upon the face of the deep. And the record starts us out with darkness. So the first thing that God has to do is he says, let there be light. And the glory, now this, he hasn't created the sun yet. There was light. So the glory of God, Paul says that's what it was. The glory of God lightened the universe, and then God divided the light from the darkness. So that darkness is the result of judgment. And the darkness that comes as a result of divine judgment is not a regular darkness. It's not just an absence of light. Darkness, when God creates it, is a substance. It is it's darkness that this passage says. Where do we want to pick this up in Exodus chapter 10, verse 21? Grab it there. You want to see this darkness here. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. So this is a thick darkness, and you'll see as you go down through the passage that this is not normal. This is not just, okay, darkness which can be felt. All right, that's like a really thick darkness. Well, yeah, that's what it is. But it's not like anything you or I have ever experienced. Darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. And they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwelling. So you go, okay, well, that's just one more example of God knowing how to focus his wrath and how to preserve his people. Well, yes, it is. But why did the children of Israel have light in their dwellings and Egypt didn't? Didn't the Egyptians have lamps? Just like the Israelites did. See, this darkness, it wasn't just outside. They didn't see one another, it says. Israel, they lit up their lamps and their houses were lit. The Egyptians lit their lamps and they didn't emit light. Do you know a place in the universe where there's fire that emits no light? See, that's the darkness of the judgment of God. A place of fire and at the same time utter and absolute darkness. See, this dark. So when Peter says that these guys are under chains of darkness, these Egyptians here, they can't leave their house. They're imprisoned by this darkness. And those angels are in that same state, and they have been since the flood, and they're waiting there for their that dreaded call out you would think, you know, you're chained up under darkness for 6,000, 4,000 years now since the flood, that it'd be nice to get a break out of her. You know, the Lord's going to call me out one day. Now, you know, my old pastor from way back when used to say the only thing worse than being in hell is being called out of there to stand before God. It's a fearful thing. Come with me to get Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Now this is an interesting account, and all three of the synoptic gospels record it. And we may look at all three and close it up with that. This is the a possessed man, and verse 28 says, when he, the Lord, was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, the other accounts call it the Gadarenes, same folks, there met with him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? So, and then there was a herd of swine, and that's the account here. He gives them permission to go out into the herd of swine, who immediately rush down a hill and into the lake and drown themselves. But you see what the devil says here, or what the devils are saying, because you find out later they're legion. You come to torment us before the time. So you've got some devils, some fallen angels who are roaming the earth freely, and it's not time for them to be cast to judgment yet. You've got other angels that have been in hell since the days of Noah. So what these guys are saying is, They're essentially begging the Lord, and you see that in the other. Go over to we're in Matthew 8. Look at Mark chapter 5. They're begging the Lord not to send them away to that place. They do not want to go there. You think, you know, the angels, they have a good time in hell. No, they don't. Mark chapter 5. And the beginning of the chapter, same account. They came over into the other side of the sea to the country of the Gadarenes. When he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. And then the Lord goes out and casts him out, and that's where you find out in verse 9 that he's legion, because there's many devils inside this guy. So you see what the angel says, I adjure thee. Now that's different than I'm begging you. That's adjure. That's a legal term. That's He's calling the Lord to swear, to take an oath that he will not torment him, and according to Matthew, before the time. Now, how does he, you know, what nerve to have to demand that the Lord Jesus Christ swear an oath that he won't do this? Well, he's adjuring him based on the fact that the Word of God says that it's not yet the time. So the Lord is bound by his own law here, and that's the argument that this demon is making, not to cast him out into hell. Luke chapter 8. And the last of the same record. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Well, let's just break in here. This is the same account. Luke 8 and verse 30. Luke chapter 8, verse 30. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. So that's what they don't want. They don't want to go out into the deep. Now, Pastor gave me till 1:45, and I'm going to take every minute of it. What is that talking about? You say, well, it's talking about the pit of hell. You know, when Peter says that the angels that sinned were cast down to hell, that word there, hell, just as a point of interest, it's not Hades, and it's not even Gehenna, which are, you know, the two words you most often see associated with hell. The word there is Tartarus. I believe it's the only time it's used. It's kind of a, you ever hear someone say about a really evil person, he'll have a special place in hell, there'll be a special place in hell for that guy. Tartarus is a special place in hell. You know, in Acts chapter 1, Peter says about Judas, he went to his own place. Judas had his own place in hell. So they want to go out into the deep. Revelation chapter 12. We'll close it up. Revelation, they don't want to go out into the deep. Revelation chapter 12. And I'm going to call it chapter 9 instead. We'll get close. We always get close. Revelation chapter 9. Don't cast us off out into the deep. Are you come to judge us before the time? We got a little more time yet, Lord. It's not time for you to throw us into what he calls the deep. Here's an idea for you. I wouldn't be dogmatic about it, but here's a deep place. Revelation chapter 9. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, and any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And it was given to them, it was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And it goes on, and it describes the shape and the look of those locusts, and they're locusts, but they look like horses, and they've got crowns of gold. Their faces are the faces of men. Their hair is the hair of women. Their teeth is the teeth of lions. These things are just, they're monsters. They're mutant creatures. And you see this through the Bible. What sin does to a being, and the degenerative effect that sin has upon a being, until finally the Bible talks about those eternal souls in hell, and it calls them worms. They degenerate down over time to the very lowest form of sentient, if you can call it that, being, a worm. The word there for where the worm dieth not, the word is maggot. And you see that. So these guys are in the bottomless pit, and they're these monstrosities. They got faces like men, and all the way down they're degenerating into beast, insect, whatever. And so these angels that are running free on the earth, possessing people, say, "Lord, don't send me down there." That's what happens to beings who get sent into that deep place. So, and again here, hurt the ones that don't have the seal of God in their forehead. So God knows how to reserve the unjust to judgment, and how to preserve the just, even though judgment is happening all around them. Do you have a question? Comment? Any further word?
So are they in this deep place? Are these spirits in this deep place at the time?
Are they
in that deep place at the time? Or
which they being who?
Well, the ones that Jesus spoke to in the Gospels.
Yes. Yes, the spirits in prison. And again, that is where that deep is specifically. Some people say that Tartarus is different than a bottomless pit. It's speculation on my part, but they're in hell.
And so in 2 Peter, when it says that he goes to the angels in prison, the spirits in prison.
Spirits in prison, right.
Then he's announcing, he's telling them what?
That their judgment is coming, because that's not even the end of it for them. They still need to be pulled out of that place and put in the lake of fire.
Oh, two different.
Right.
Yeah, that's where
right.
Hell goes into fire.
Right. Because Satan goes into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and then after that he's cast off into the lake of fire. So that's not even the final judgment. Yeah.
No purgatory.
Yeah, Jeremy?
So in 2 Peter, as Peter still feel like it's imminent, that this judgment is just right around the corner.
Yeah, behold, the judge standeth at the door. Yeah.
So he still doesn't have that set. Does he ever?
He has. Now, Peter is, he's building up to, he's already talking about long suffering. And he kind of builds up on that theme throughout the rest of the epistle. There's only 3 chapters, but by the time he gets to the end of chapter 3, he's talking about Paul and the long suffering that Paul talks about. So he knows that something is not what it was supposed to be. So he's got how much of that he knows, I don't know. But he's still looking at being in the last days. I don't know what the long suffering of God meant in his mind, if it meant an extra year, or, I'm sure it didn't mean 2,000 years. Yeah.
Because
yeah.
He had heard the message of Paul.
Right.
Even though things were hard to understand.
Right. Yeah. Right.
And so he didn't know how long the period of grace would be.
Exactly. And Paul didn't either.
Right.
You know, yeah. Yeah. So. But yeah, it's an interesting question, because he has kind of a mix of where he's coming out of and where the whole thing is moving to in 2 Peter. It's very much a transitional epistle in that way. Yeah. All right.